blessed Savior died, gave his life to save the world from loss. In his pain and agony, for every sin to hide, shed his blood that stained the old ragged cross. 'Twas his blood, his precious blood, that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his love that paid the awful cost. Oh, soul so far astray, come and plunge today in the blood that stained the old rugged cross. The cross, the rugged cross, they nailed his precious hands, and in death he fully paid the cost. And a world once lost in sin can now be wholly freed by the blood that stained the old rugged cross. Was his blood, his precious blood, that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his love that paid the awful cost. Oh, soul so far astray, come and plunge today in the blood that stained the old rugged cross. So far astray, come and plunge today in the blood that stained the old rugged cross.
All right, you're going to be turning to the book of Isaiah, and in just a few moments, I'll be reading from chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, we'll be there in just a moment or two. Notice in the bulletin today, two or three things there for your attention, you ladies especially. Baby shower looks like Saturday at 2 o'clock, so y'all need to be mindful of that. And then Brother Daniel Files going to be with us this Wednesday. He's just starting the debutation trail to go to the country of Thailand. Many of us have known Brother Daniel since he was a little lad. I've known him since he's just a little fella. Grown up now and got a good family and going to be leaving his dad and there in Jacksonville and going to be going to Thailand. He'll be with us Wednesday evening in the service. In fact, there's a missionary just passing through this evening, be here tonight, but he just needs a place to stay. So we've got the prophet's chamber ready for him tonight. And he can sleep well and be on his way in the morning. But he will be attending service with us tonight. Well, something I want to read to you before I read from the Word of God. This is a direct quotation from our president. If you don't know what kind of president we've got, I'm going to read here and you'll find out here in a moment. This is taken directly off the internet. You say, who did it? Well, I didn't. I don't know how. I had my grandson do it for me. This is part of a speech that he just recently made. Now, here's the kind of president we've got, and we're going to have him 16 more months. And he'll still be a young man. No telling the next 20 years where he'll wind up. This is word for word quotation. Listen carefully. Then you'll know what he thinks about you and me. Ordinary men and women are too small-minded to govern their own affairs. That order and progress can only come when individuals surrender their rights to an all-power sovereign. If that's not communism and dictatorial, then I don't know what those two words mean. Now that's what we've got. It says common people like you and me are not smart enough to run our own business. That's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? But that's what we've got. Somebody asked me the other day, he said, how in the world did we ever lick that guy? And I said, well, I don't know. I said, going to the polls and pushing the right button. I said, I don't know. And I said, I don't understand how we done it two times in a row either. But he's there. And you know, the Bible commands us to pray for him. It does, sis. I'll be honest with you, I had to force myself. But yet my Bible says, pray for those in places of authority. Pray for the powers. That's what it says. Well, I'll tell you what, he needs a lot of it. And I need a lot of it too, to help me endure. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord. They've provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They're gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Now skip all the way down to verse 15. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, once again we approach your throne of grace by faith, knowing that you hear every word we speak. I'm thankful, Lord, that when we come to you, even in hours like this, that you have open ears and that you're attentive to our prayers. And we thank you for that. Lord, our country needs you more than ever before. Lord, this church needs you more than ever before. This preacher needs you more than ever before. Every waking moment, every hour, we need you, Lord. I pray in the next few moments, Lord, that we just be able to lay aside everything that may hinder us and everything that has occupied our minds in recent days. And Lord, I pray that we just lay that aside on this brand new day and that we can just settle in and let you speak to us from the Word of God today. Whatever's accomplished, we're always careful to give you the praise for it. For you're entitled to that. We love you and praise you in that name that's above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. The greatest proposal ever offered to man. You find that in verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There's never been a proposal offered to man that even come close to that one. That's the greatest one. Now, Isaiah had a long ministry. In fact, his ministry, according to the very first verse, covered the reigns of four kings over a period of 41 years. At the time of Isaiah's vision, a new and world nation, a powerful nation, had risen up in the north called Assyria, the Assyrian government. Now, how strong was she? Well, she was a very brutal nation. I did some research on that one time. Boy, I tell you, those Assyrians, I mean, they're brutal. Boy, they take somebody, they just dig a hole and bury him up, take him out in the desert and bury him in sand up to his neck, stick thongs in his tongue, walk off and leave him to die in the desert. Boy, that's brutal, cruel, man. But anyway, not only that, they had a military of 185,000 men. And at one period during Isaiah's reign, all 185,000 of those military men were camped and actually had the city of Jerusalem surrounded. Somewhere along, a little bit later, I may make mention of that, but you read about it over in about chapter 37. But anyway, Hezekiah got a threatening letter from that king. And Hezekiah was a good king. Israel didn't have many good kings, but Hezekiah was one of them. Hezekiah takes that threatening letter, and he goes into the temple, and he spreads it out. I'm impressed by that. What do you do when problems come your way? We mully grub, amen? That's an old Arkansas word. But he goes into the house of God. He just spreads that letter out before the Lord, and he talks to the Lord about it. Now, after he's done that, Isaiah comes to him with an encouraging word. He said, don't let those 185,000 men scare you. Can you imagine that? My heart, my blood pressure had been up, wasn't yours? But the prophet Isaiah comes to him, he says, everything's okay. He said, God's talked to me, and he said, they will not even as much as fire an arrow inside the city. And you read that over chapter 37. I mean, God just miraculously delivered them. The king of Assyria goes back home in just a matter of days. His two sons execute him, kill him, put him out of misery. Now, but in midst of all of that, even though God spared them from the Assyrian powers, God is preparing them through the prophet Isaiah for another great power called Babylon. And because of their rebellion and their disobedience, you know the rest of that story. Babylon eventually overran Judah because they refused to turn back to God. Here in chapter 1, God's giving Judah another chance. Oh, aren't you glad that God is God? I mean, that he just gives chance after chance after chance after chance to do right. Boy, what a God. Now in verse 2, God had brought Israel out of bondage. He goes back to remind them where God had brought them from. Brought them out of bondage in Egypt. Laid down a condition of homesteading the promised land called Canaan. And God actually only had one stipulation after giving them all the land. Only one stipulation. He said, as long as you obey me, you'll prosper and I'll bless you. But he said, when you begin to disobey, begin to turn and begin to worship false gods and idols of stone and so forth, he said, then the thing will change. Now, 500 years later, after God has miraculously delivered them from Egypt, and that's where we'd get when we get to Isaiah, about 500 years on up in their future, God's ready to take them out of the land because of their rebellion. And look at verse 3. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Wow. Two animals here are used for illustration. Now, anybody been around farm life any at all, you know that donkeys and oxen are not the most intelligent animals. In fact, their IQs pretty low. Their cognitive skills are not very good. That's why we get that old expression, dumb as an ox. Huh? We use that expression, dumb as an ox. Why? Because oxen are not very intelligent. Donkeys are not very intelligent. In fact, they're just very rebellious. And yet God uses that comparison here. Now, both of these animals, though, get this. They may not be very bright, but God is using Isaiah to preach this nation. And he said, but that oxen knows where his owner's crib is at. He said, that donkey even knows who feeds him. But he says, as a nation, you've gotten to the point, Israel, to where you don't even recognize that I'm feeding you and that I'm taking care of you. Does that sound like the average individual? That we fail to recognize that everything we have is born of God. We only have it because of Him. Whether it be health, strength, food, provisions, whatever. Food. We fail to recognize that it comes from God. And that's exactly where Israel was at. At this time in their life, those two animals had more intelligence because they knew where to go and they knew where the crib was at and where the food was at. Now, verse 4 spells out some conditions. A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they've forsaken the Lord, they provoke the Holy One of Israel into anger, they're gone away backward. That's an interesting word, backward. Doesn't say they've gone away forward from God. Doesn't say they've turned and walked away from God. They've gone away backward. Now, that's interesting to me. Oftentimes we say, boy, that's interesting. It may not be to you. We preachers sometimes just think because something impresses us, it ought to impress everybody else. But I put a lot of thought into that. They didn't turn and walk away from God and leave Him here. God's still out here. He says, you've gone away backward. That means that they didn't backslide suddenly. Now, that can happen. That can happen. Sometimes backsliding can be like a blowout. But most of the time it's kind of like a slow leak. Just gradually. Very few folk backslide suddenly. It's a gradual process. That we get used to being saved. We get used to the Christian life. And then we just begin to take it for granted. We can pick it up. Take it with us. Or we can lay it down. Put it aside. Think about that. And that's where Israel was at this time in their life. You remember when you first got saved? Remember when we went to church 3 times a week? Remember you couldn't wait for Sunday morning to come? Remember you couldn't wait for Sunday night to come? Remember you couldn't wait for Wednesday night Bible study? Remember when you first saved? First book you picked up was not Romance or Sports Illustrated? You're a young Christian. Boy, you're excited. First book you picked up was what? Your Bible. Boy, you started reading your Bible. Man, you loved a book. Enjoyed reading that Bible. You'd find time every day to read that Bible. You spend some time with God in prayer. Those are the good old days. But you know what? What's the first things that you to start giving up? Bible. You know, it seemed like you just can't work it in. Now, I spent a lot of time studying. I obviously have to. I preach 2 and 3 times a week and then have funerals and weddings and I teach in an institute and teach classes there. I have to spend a lot of time studying. But, as I often encourage folks, you can read through your Bible in a year if you just read 3 chapters a day. Now, I get carried away in my studies and then like, for example, last night at 10 o'clock, I realized I hadn't read my 3 chapters. I thought, boy, I'm getting sleepy, you know. But by the grace of God, I just gritted my teeth, Brother Bill. I said, I'm not going to sleep until I read those 3 chapters. And I'm almost, for this time of the year, almost through Isaiah. But you understand what I'm saying? We get so busy doing things, and the first thing you know, we've given up reading our Bible every day. Then we get to where we don't pray like we should. Then instead of coming for Sunday school, we drop Sunday school, say, well, I'll slip in for the preaching hour. Then the next thing you know, you drop the Sunday night. Everybody okay? Amen. Then you hadn't been to Bible study on Wednesday night and prayer meeting for ages. And so you're just kind of hanging on, kind of like hanging on to a tree limb, amen? Just kind of slip in for a little bit of, you know, bless me if you can, preacher, on Sunday morning. You never see him again until the next Sunday morning. And you may not see him then if mother-in-law, bless God, mother-in-law drop in, your children won't come to church, amen? But anyway, maybe we've got a fishing trip, or you got a skiing trip, or you got this schedule, or this schedule, first thing you know. See, backsliding is not a blowout. It's a slow process. It's a slow process. And that's exactly what happened to the nation of Israel over a period of about 500 years. But you know what they were doing? You find this in verse 15, 16, and 17. God says, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evils of your doings. Now notice he goes back there. He says, when you spread forth your hands and so forth. Then he says, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless. He's telling them the things they've quit doing. But in essence, here's what they were doing. They probably yawned their way to the temple on occasion. And they bring their little sacrifice. And they drop their sacrifice in and think, boy, I'm okay. I'm all right. That's kind of like coming to church on Sunday morning when offering plates pass. Drop a little token in the offering plate and feel like you've done. That's a bunch of phony baloney. That's where Israel at. They were coming on occasion to the temple. And they'd even offer a sacrifice on occasion. But there was no meaning behind it at all. It was just a form. Something they were doing to pacify themselves. Now, that's why I call it phony baloney. But even at such a late date, God is willing to settle his case out of court. God was simply saying to Israel, don't you go in the courtroom. Because if you do, you're going to lose. That's what he was saying. He says, come now and let's reason. Let's settle this thing out of court. Because I want to tell you something. When you and I go into God's courtroom, we're not going to be the winners. Jesus Christ is going to be in total, total control. But I want you to notice, according to verse 18, that God is the one that initiates the action. Come now and let us reason together. What he's simply saying to that nation is this. Do not force me to render a sentence. Because you see, God had a secret formula for them. And you find it all the way over in chapter 53. Here's what God was offering them. And it's the same thing that he offers you and me today. Isaiah 53. He's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He'll hide, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. I call that the gospel in Isaiah. 600 years before Christ actually came and lived and died, was crucified, buried, and rose again. 600 years in the future. God told this backslidden nation, said, I've still got a remedy. Come and let us talk about it. Come now and let us reason together. And he said, here's what I'm going to do for you. He says, have you forgotten that all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that I promised you a Messiah? Have you forgotten all about that? Have you forgotten about all the prophets and the preachers and the judges and the kings before me that talked about that? Keep looking forward. Keep looking forward. He says, I have a solution for your problems. Come now and let's talk about this thing. He said, let's settle this thing out of court. God initiated the action. And by the way, he still does that. God still initiates the action. John 1:9, still in the Bible. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Somewhere along the way, God's going to give every person some light. Now, it'll usually be through people like you or me. But God's going to get his message to them. You've heard me tell many times through the years about old Taurasi, that little pygmy man over there in the darkest jungle of Africa. But you see, he'd go out every day, he said many times, and climb a tree and get out on a forest limb and say, hey God, if you're up there, can you hear me? And you know what God did? God sent missionaries in there and preached to those little pygmies, little short fellows, for 6 months. And old Taurasi got saved. You know what he did? He was moving on what light he had, but God gave him more light. If you move on what little light you've got, God's going to see that you get a whole lot more. God initiates the action. John 6:44 is still in the Bible. No man cometh to the Father. No man cometh to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. The Holy Spirit is the initiative. The Holy Spirit takes the action. Now, what happened to me was of God. When I was a lost sinner, it was God who loved me, made salvation possible for me through the death of Jesus on the cross. The Holy Spirit sought me, tracked me down, knocked persistently on the door of my heart. You've heard my testimony before. I enjoyed telling it. I just made a statement to my wife one morning, living over in Smith Edition on Woodbine Street, just in passing one day. I said, we need to get in church somewhere. That's all I said. But God heard that. God heard that. And about 2 weeks later, Levi Reynolds knocked on my door, came into my house, and won me to Christ. Now, I didn't have much light. All I said was, we need to get in church somewhere. But that was a little flicker. And God jumped on that. God heard my cry. And God sent a preacher that led me to Christ. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. God initiates the action, and He's the one that gives the invitation. He says, come now. A little three-letter word. Now. Listen to me. If you're here today and you're not saved, time's not on your side. It is not on your side. There's some urgency about this thing. God says, come now. Come now. Not tomorrow, but now. I mean, there's danger as soon as you step out of here. 2 weeks ago, my nephew, off up Kansas on a motorcycle, had a wreck, survived by the grace of God. Talked to my brother yesterday, he said, man, he could have died. I said, yeah, he could have been wiped out. Day before yesterday, his son, his wife, in Florida, little boy. Somebody broadsided them, flipped their van. In essence, they could have walked away. A matter of hours, they did and went home. It could have wiped them out. Could have wiped them out. We read about tragic stories all the time where folks just like that. Let me tell you something. We have no promise that we see the sunset today. I'm telling you, there's urgency involved in this thing. Come now and let us reason together. James 4:14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I'm telling you, time is not on our side. It's a fleeting thing. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He says, let us reason together. What do you mean by reason? Well, it sums up like this. If we be honest with ourselves, first of all, we're the sinner. He's the Savior. We're the criminal. He's the judge. I'm guilty, but God says, I want to forgive you. You're condemned, but I want to pardon you. I sketched in the paper this morning early. And just notice this. It said, settlement rejected before $9 million award. Talks about a lady at Pocahontas. In 2012, traffic accident, broadsided, flipped her van. Brain damage. They went to court last week, federal court. Before they went into the courthouse, the insurance company offered her lawyer $1.6 million to settle it. They turned it down. They went inside the courtroom, had the trial. The jury awarded her $9 million. Now, they chose not to settle outside. They chose to go inside. Go before a jury. See what you're trying to say, preacher? One of these days, we're going to go inside a courtroom. But it's going to be a little bit different. Here's the way it's going to be. When we stand in God's courtroom, He's going to be a judge, but there'll be no jury in that courtroom. There'll be a prosecution, but there'll be no defense. There'll be a sentence with no appeal. It's going to be altogether different than the court system down here. I'm glad that when I walk into God's courtroom, that I can plead the blood. What are you going to plead? What are you going to plead? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's my hope. And we have God's promise in verse 18. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Micah 7:19, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Isaiah 38:17, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. You know, when you reject the Bible, you just reject the truth. When you kick the Bible out, you're kicking truth out. Amen. Do you agree with me? Our country's in a mess today. Has it ever dawned on you maybe what caused it? Now, the young folks living now, but they don't remember what older folks like me remember. But I remember when folks went to church. Every service. I can remember when they'd even come out of the farm fields early enough on Wednesday night to maybe take a bath in a number three wash tub in the backyard and clean up time for go to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Right. I remember those days. I remember when you go to school. There were public schools then. Right. They're government schools now. But I grew up, they were public schools. Local school boards made the decisions. You say, we still got them. Yep, they just carry out what's dictated. They just make sure they follow the rules. There's no public schools. They're government schools. When I grew up, they were public schools. You had chapel every week. Had chapel every week. Have a different preacher from the town and community preaching chapel every week. I remember those good old days, Chase. Now, don't nod in agreement because you don't, but I'm just, you disagree with me. Okay, all right. I remember those days. Then one day, preacher began to complain. Well, I don't want my kid listening to this guy. I don't want my kid listening to that guy. I listened to him for 12 years. Maybe that's what's wrong with me. I don't know. It didn't mess me up too bad. Had chapel every week. Right in the old auditorium. Well, they tore down, built a new one. I remember Miss Pauline Grigsby, sixth grade teacher. Not morning. That should start with prayer. But every day when we come back from lunch, she'd reach over there on her desk and she'd pick up that King James Bible and she'd open it up and she'd read a selected portion of that and she'd pray. Sixth grade kids. She said, now everybody lay your head down and rest a few minutes. About 10 minutes, she said, okay, time to go to work. But that's the way it was then. And that's when God was blessing this nation, and this nation was still growing and growing and getting stronger and stronger and stronger. But then one day, the Supreme Court said, well, we need to toss prayer out. We need to get rid of that. We need to toss the Bible out. We need to get rid of that. Because we no longer need those things. And so as a result, we've got a humanistic system. Humanism. You ever notice what the three letters are in that thing? M-A-N. I want to tell you something. Man doesn't have the answers. He just thinks he does. God alone has the answers. As a result of that, we're just like Israel was in Isaiah's day. You know, I hate to say it, but I'll say it to myself. Apart from God's word, I'm dumber than an ox. But I'm thankful for this book. I still know where I'm fed. I still know where to go to get my strength. I still know where to go to get encouraged. I know where to go to be challenged. And I'm glad that we can still feast on this King James Bible. Amen. Amen. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. God wants to settle out of court. God wants to do business with us. Amen. We have a great God, don't we? Let's all stand together very quietly. Very quietly. We're going to sing 270. We know that by memory, but in a few moments, a few seconds, we'll be, excuse me, we'll be singing that song on page 270.